We're going to turn our hearts now to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, but let's begin with prayer. Father, please open up our ears and our hearts to hear the Word that will be read and that will be preached in the coming moments. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have your Bible with you, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I say that pointedly, 4. For the family, we have been in 6, and I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 6, but I want to give you a quick heads up. I am going to do my best to orient you in a small reminder of the letter to the Ephesians. Many of you might know Ephesians well. Romans is considered the constitution of the Christian faith. Sometimes Ephesians is called the small constitution because in just 6 chapters it does what so many of Paul's letters do. They declare to us what God has done through Jesus Christ, and then they tell us how we should then live. This is called the indicative, what God has done. It indicates what God has done, and the imperative, how then shall we live? The letters are often split like this very evenly, and so I remind you now that in Ephesians 6, we have actually been thinking like this as a family together in Ephesians since chapter 4. And the reason I do that is, as well as you may know the book of Ephesians, a quick recap is important for a one-off message if you're just visiting for the day. You might know well that Ephesians begins with this glorious declaration. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're a Christian believer, this is your inheritance, regardless of how you feel. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But then Ephesians 2 goes on to tell us it's because first you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were in death and darkness. But that famous verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, has raised you up in Jesus Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith. Correct? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you've probably all memorized this. By grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Even our praise, even our faith is a gift that God has given to us by His Spirit for those of us who believe. This grace of God is glorious. But knowing all this grace and glory makes you ask, how then shall I live? And Paul goes on through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 to teach us that. But 6 is very different than anywhere else in not only the Pauline letters, but in all the Scriptures. And so I want you to look at verse 1 of Ephesians 4 first. Just verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul begins to use this language of walking. I want you to turn to chapter 5, verse 1. This incredible continuance of the therefore in our lives. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Oh, really, Paul? I have to be an imitator of God? How do I do that? Look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look down to verse 8. For at one time, he repeats, as Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 had done, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look down to verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You all have heard the walk several times that Paul has given. That means to live in this way, to live in love, to live in the light, to live as children of light, even to live and walk in wisdom. Now, you might know the end of Ephesians 5 well, especially those of you who are married, because you love to use it against your spouse, right? Don't you know what Paul says and how you're supposed to treat me? But there in marriage, he's speaking to all relationships, how we relate one to another, husbands and wives. And then it moves right into the family. Husbands and wives who produce a family leads into children. And Paul implores us how we should then live as children to our parents. And And then it goes on to bondservants, right? So marriage and relationships through the family and to all our work. In a sense, he's encapsulating all our lives. This is how you should then live in light of the truths of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. This is how you should then live in 4, 5, and now 6. And so now I want you to hear the word of God. Paul reveals in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, that there's another way to look at the believer's life in Christ. And it can be jarring, so I want you to hear it afresh, though you may all know it. I want you to hear it afresh from Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's word from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. As I'd said, Paul reveals in Ephesians 6, 10 and following another way, different than some of the pictures that he's used in Ephesians thus far, and different at times than the way he speaks to other letters and other churches. What he says is that the believer's life is a battlefield. Upon receiving Jesus Christ, the believer finds himself in a constant struggle. You might have even recently become a Christian, or you've been a Christian all your days, and you don't know a day when you didn't believe in Jesus. And a constant is right. I thought I'd gotten on easy street by believing in Jesus. I thought it was going to be smooth sailing from this point till heaven, and then it was going to be even smoother sailing. And so this language comes starkly, but it's a warning, and it's a valid, realistic warning that we are to be armed for a fight, for a battle. And these themes have been before us as a family here at Lake Sherwood, but I reintroduce them to you who might even know this text so well. Whether you like it or not, the true Christian life is one of combat, a battle. The believer's calling is not to a life of ease, but a life of real conflict. There are foes every single morning when you awaken that await you. That foe might just be your own flesh, or the world when you go out to work, or the devil and his minions that long to undermine your Christian grace and your growth in grace and joy and love. And you find yourself never enjoying any victory in this Christian life. You might have heard about it. You might even say you believe it, but you don't enjoy it yourself. It's because we're in a battle, and we're to be armed for the battle. From the cradle of the Christian life to the grave, the believer can expect a constant struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You might all know these three enemies well. You might all say, I affirm that absolutely. But do you arm yourself for the battle? Are you mindful of what it means to grow in grace in this way? What Paul, what God the Holy Spirit has done through the Apostle Paul is to help us to be forewarned. And to be forewarned is what? To be forearmed. So what can you do? You can arm yourselves in the Lord. You can arm yourselves in the Lord, your divine warrior. And that's the first point you might have that came with your bulletin, this idea of the divine warrior. I want to ask you right away. I'm going to step aside and ask you a simple question. How many of you woke up this morning thinking about the Lord as a warrior? How many of you, now that I've even asked that question, think, no, Jeff, I only think about Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. How many of you have no place, no category in your mind for the Lord as a warrior? If you don't, then who do you hide behind in your time of trial? Where do you flee for the refuge and that fortress that we heard in Psalm 91, that you confessed with your own mouth from Psalm 91? Who is your strong tower? Where is your dwelling place? Where do you find refuge in the time of battle, saints? If what I've said is true, according to Ephesians 6, and we are in a constant struggle until we get to glory, where do you flee? It's meant to be an applicatory question. You begin to apply this truth to your life and begin to reflect upon it. Meditate, ponder it, think about it this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, this week. Paul urges the church to prayerfully persevere in this life against all spiritual opposition in reliance on the Lord's strong provisions and protection and deliverance. God does not send us into battle against Satan without any divine assistance, without His divine assistance. In fact, He dresses us, as I'll make the case for this morning, He dresses us in His own armor. Do you think about Ephesians 6 like this? Saints, for all you who have heard this text before, do you think about Jesus when it comes down to thinking about the armor of the Lord? Or do you think about yourself? Note, our posture is almost entirely defensive. Of all the weapons that are described, the weapons are all defensive but one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, the word of God. So this battle must be fought not by might nor by power. How does it go in Zechariah 4:6? But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Knowing that Christ has already won the victory, we're told to stand in His strength. Look at verse 11 in Ephesians 6 again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Then look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. A play on words the scholars believe. And having done all, it continues to stand firm. What's the next word at the beginning of verse 14? Stand, therefore. You are standing in the strength of the Lord, saints. Do you think about that in your mornings, in your devotions, in the afternoon, when you find yourself most wearied by the struggle of the Christian life? In time of trial or temptation, in seasons of struggle and suffering, saints, what do you do just to stand? This posture that Paul is describing, as I've said, I made the application for the saints here at Lake Sherwood just a couple weeks ago. The conclusive application was that we do not fight for victory, but from victory. To stand in the power of the Lord is not to stand in our own strength. We do not fight for victory, but from victory. And as like Psalm 91 gave us these images and these names of God, I was going to start this morning by naming off the four names of God that speak of Him as our dwelling place and our strong tower and our fortress. These are unique names in the Hebrew that describe who God is for us. God Himself revealed Himself by these names, saints. This is your God. He is your strong tower. He is your fortress. He is your dwelling place. And I hope in your hearts, though I wouldn't dare ask any descendant from the Dutch, from Canada, to even smirk a smirk at this moment, but to say, do you feel it in your heart? Do you long to say amen? God is my dwelling place. He is my strong tower. He is my fortress. He is my refuge in time of battle. Saints, in your own struggle, as you leave here today and go back home, in the time of struggle and trial and temptation and tribulation, name any way you want to describe the suffering of the Christian life, do you take refuge in the Lord in this way? I hope you go, oh, I want to, Jeff. He is my divine warrior. He is the one. And so needless to say, when I come to this language in the Old Testament, you might say, wow, I don't know that I'd thought about God like this that much. But as I did in laying a foundation last week for those who weren't here, I'm weaving, as it were, a weave where we seamlessly try and connect these pictures. And I'm going to read to you. Write them in your notes. Isaiah 11:5, I'll repeat this morning. And Isaiah 59:17, just write it in your text, and then I'll have you turn to a separate one in a moment. But the point is that I want you to hear what Paul was dwelling upon. While Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he had his own Bible open, and he was in the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 11 and 52 and 59, this language is used of the armor. And he was saying, this is Ephesians. This is Americans. This is Canadians. This is the armor of our God. Isaiah 11:5, just hear it. It says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. God himself is girding up for battle in Isaiah 11, and he's going out to protect and deliver, to rescue his people. And he is girding himself up in this armor. And Isaiah 59 lays it out so explicitly that all the scholars agree this is the language that Paul is quoting here and giving to the Ephesians and to us by his Spirit. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Saints, this is the zeal that God has for his own glory. This armor is not our own, but it's God's. And now if you would turn to Jeremiah 20. If you would turn in your Bible back to Jeremiah 20, if you'll be using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's chapter, well, it's 20, but it's page 822. Maybe all of you have affirmed this and said, this is old news, Jeff. You can move on to the next point. I want you to hear it from the Scriptures, a passage that I did not tell us last week. But I've been longing to bring us to this place. And so with Isaiah and their time of trial, many, many hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, many, many years before Paul wrote to Ephesus, God was speaking to his people through his prophets, and it wasn't just Isaiah. It was Jeremiah, and it was in 20, and the people of God are being persecuted by Pashur, you'll see. But it's in that time of the Babylonian exile and the war and the battles that are going on there that I just want you to hear this reference explicitly, and I want you to write it in your notes. It's Jeremiah 20, and I'm not going to tell you the verse just yet because I want you to hear the setup for it. Here in Jeremiah 20, beginning at verse 10, the prophet says, "For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side." Quote, "Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him." And what does it say? "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior." Jeremiah knew who his God was. And the Lord is with him as a dread warrior. And it goes on to say, "Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten." And listen, do you know what "O Lord of hosts" means? Do you know what the name of God is? Yahweh Tzevaot in the Hebrew? The Lord of hosts? Some translate it, "The Lord of heaven's armies." The great God and King, that covenant Lord, Yahweh. His name is Yahweh Tzevaot. Sabaoth, we say in our songs when we sing the hymns. Saints, this is the God of heaven's armies. And it says, "O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them," that is, upon the adversaries of God's people. "For to you have I committed my cause." And what's the response? You'd think it was from Psalm 96 through 100. "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." Saints, this beautiful portion from Jeremiah 20 is me taking you back in time chronologically, taking you back in time and landing you in the time of the prophets Jeremiah, Isaiah, and showing you who your God is in the times of your trial and your temptation and your persecution and struggle and sadness and suffering. This is your God? Do you believe in another? Do you not think your God is the strong? Is your Lord the divine warrior who rises up and girds himself for battle to protect you because he loves you? And he will come to deliver you and take you out of Egypt and that place of slavery and bondage. And how did Ephesians 2 say it? From death and darkness under the prince of the power of the air. But God, in his grace and mercy, raised you up to newness of life, so that you might walk in life and light and love, saints. Is this the power you know for your Christian life? Tell the Lord in your heart, is this what you believe? Is this your God? I hope it is, and you're rejoicing, though you don't even want to change your faces. This is your God, saints. And so this great divine warrior actually arms you, and I'll conclude practically, as it were, with himself. If that's not obvious to you already, what I'm doing in setting it up like that. And one more sweet reminder, especially for the saints who've been with us in the evening. I was preaching from Isaiah 43, and there in two verses of just Isaiah 43, 1 to 5. It gave the most consistent and constant command in all the Bible. I'm asking you all Christians now, what is the most consistent, constant command in all the Bible? You know what it is? Steve does. Do not fear. Be not afraid. And now I mean to pierce your hearts appropriately. As I say to my own family here at Lake Sherwood, I want to sit in your lap, as it were. I'm going to get in your business and ask you, why do you fear so much? Why are you so anxious, saint? Why are you so filled with worry and nervousness and stress and even panic? Why? Why are we so filled with despondency and despair and depression? I mean, I felt all this myself, so this has done its work in me first. But I ask you, because we are the ones who are supposed to know better, but the knowing isn't enough. It's asking God to move it into our lives so that we would believe it. Because this command is for us. Saints, because the Lord is your divine warrior, do not fear. Because the Lord is a divine warrior, be not afraid. It makes sense in that context, doesn't it? 51 verses in the ESV through the whole Bible. Many people say, well, there's 365 commands. It seems there's one perfectly for every day of the year. It's not that extreme. But you can extrapolate. Maybe all the references to fear, but it's not like that command. Don't be afraid then. Don't be afraid. Your God is your warrior. And so now it might seem very consistent, and I don't have to spend as much time to describe this armor. But the reason I've done it like this is because often, and I don't want to impugn any of you, but let's say my own heart, I sometimes can be a little self-centered. I know none of you can. I know none of you are often too earthly-minded and have your eyes so fixed on your circumstances and the situation in your life that has you completely plagued with fear and anxiety and worry and nervousness. But we tend, as sinners, to be earthly-minded and man-centered and even right into our own navels, intrusse, as Augustine said and Luther quoted. We begin like this. We just get so caught up on ourselves. And what I'm trying to do is just lift your eyes to God, to lift your eyes to heaven, and lift your eyes to what God has said. Because it's so easy to become enslaved by our own interpretations. And so I would ask you, in preparation for this, as I'm doing for our own family here in the weeks to come as we unpack the armor, do you think that the God of the heaven's armies, who was arming himself as a dread warrior for battle to deliver and rescue his people, wants you to gird yourself up in your righteousness? Do you think God wants you every day putting on your personal holiness? Do you think he wants you putting on your belt of truth? The point is, who do these attributes truly belong to? That breastplate of righteousness, is it your righteousness alone, saints? What does 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? He who knew no sin became sin for you, so that in him you might become what? the righteousness of God. It is God's imputed righteousness, credited righteousness, we say, not just from 2 Corinthians 5, but Romans 4. And so we're not girding ourselves up in ourselves as if, by illustration, I don't mean to be crass or mean, but the idea is, do you know there's a false cult, a false religion, that actually believes you're to actually put on holy underwear before you put on your own clothes? But don't we Christians sometimes think it's like that for us? I got to get up in the morning. I got to get my stuff on. Listen, Christian, let me free you from this. You ready? If you have received Jesus Christ and rest alone upon him for salvation, you are clothed in all this armor because you are united to Jesus Christ, who is your truth, your righteousness, your salvation. I hope some of you in your hearts are going, wow, that's awesome. Tell yourself every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year for the rest of your life. This armor is yours, united to Jesus Christ. This is your armor, and it is God's armor. And united to him, we have become, as it were, Peter saying, partakers of the divine nature. And that's why it's better to understand this. And I'll quote a couple scholars here in a moment. Let me just quote them now. Many of you are familiar with a great Presbyterian and Reformed systematician named Charles Hodge. And out of Princeton, he said this. He said, one doesn't stand in their own righteousness or in their own integrity or their own rectitude of mind, that is, their own uprightness of mind, but in Christ, because it's through Christ that they can resist the accusations of conscience and the whispers of despondency or the power of temptation, much less the severity of the law or the assaults of Satan. But in Christ, you have this armor. And all the way back to the 3rd and 4th centuries, a great historian, quoting two scholars, says, what other whole armor of God is there but Christ? What other whole armor of God can one conceive to be meant which one will resist the wiles of the devil, that is, the schemes and designs of the devil, that one must put on than the virtue which is Christ himself? Hundreds of years, almost 2,000 years of scholarship to understand this and to help us so that now, saints, if you haven't turned back, turn to Ephesians 6 again. Getting close to closing with this. Those who've heard and read and meditated upon this passage will say, of course. Notice as I read to you again verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, finally, and hear the emphasis, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor, hear it, of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Saints, this is the divine warrior's armor, and he has armed you with it in Christ and through Christ by union with Christ. Our focus this morning in that emphasis is simply to remind you of what you might know. But we often lose sight of it. And so now when we think of the Bible and its broad story of salvation, redemptive historical understanding of this, we say now that salvation has been decisively won by the Messianic King, his people are equipped in the armor to defend themselves in this age. It is yours now, but it comes from God in Christ. And that is how you then battle. But the battle belongs to the Lord. You fight not for victory, but from the victory that has been won for us by Jesus Christ on a cross and in his resurrection from the dead. Can anyone else say amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, to close, so what obvious final application for you then, saints, as you go out today, this wonderful vacation day, or tomorrow, or this week, and take it back home with you? Put on Christ. Put on Christ. And if you're here this morning, put on Jesus Christ himself. And if you're here this morning and you've never known this, you've been sitting in church all your life, now I've never known this Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Receive him. Rest alone upon him by salvation. God by his Spirit can quicken someone to life now to rejoice in this newness of life and this union that comes that says that divine warrior is mine and his armor is mine. as I go out now into this life until I see Jesus face to face. United to him by faith, we have put on the Lord, who is our shield and our fortress and our refuge, as we said from Psalm 91. Christ is our armor against all harm. He's the one whom God our Father raised from the dead and raises us together with him in Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells the believers in Romans to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, not only in Romans, but in Galatians, he tells them, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, that was Ephesians 4, 24, just two chapters earlier. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, corresponding to Colossians 3:10. This glorious good news is ours. Are you armed then with God's armor? Are you? The wonderful thing about this, as you will see, if you avail yourself to it, is that this armor that is Christ is perfectly fitted to you who believe. It fits you, Christian. It fits you perfectly. And it is meant to guard you until that day when you see him face to face. May you never forget that that divine warrior is your divine warrior. And that divine armor is now yours, united by grace through faith on account of Christ Jesus alone. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, the humble life, ministry, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come to you by your Spirit in newness of life. And we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the manifold blessings and benefits, as you said. But we often forget that when we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, many of those are applied to us now in and through Christ. So Jesus, we worship you and thank you and praise you. May our hearts and minds be changed, conformed evermore to your likeness now, transformed by the renewing of our minds as we go out this Lord's day. May you bless us in a time of fellowship. May you help us be strengthened in this knowledge of your word. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.